And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel, of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. So, kill the Midianites and they'll die.
That's an encouraging word.
It's like being named Methuselah.
Yeah.
When you die, it shall come. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall you send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, and as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, besides the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reboth, 5 kings of the Midians. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives, and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle, and all their flocks, and all their goods. And they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles, with fire. And they took all the spoil, and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. And they brought the captives, and the prey, and the spoil, unto Moses. And Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan, near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, Have you saved all the women alive? You understand what he did? What they did?
No, they were supposed to kill everybody.
Why?
Because you got to wipe them out. I mean, if you're going to wipe out the people, get mixed.
All right.
What is this bleeding of the women I hear?
Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And now, therefore... Huh?
That is the same Phinehas then.
Yeah, that's the same. This is the Phinehas with the sword.
Okay. That's why they didn't kill. Okay, now I
What?
That's why they didn't kill the Midianite women. They were good looking.
That's right.
Yeah, okay.
That's why I was laughing. Because I was remembering the carrying them through the camp with the
That always brings a chuckle to me, too.
And Moses said unto them, Have you saved all the women alive?
Verse 15.
A few. Just those.
Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that is ugly.
No.
Huh?
That's not what it says.
Isn't that what it says?
Everyone that's not a you-know-what.
Kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women with children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep them. How could that be?
All the women, children.
It's probably just one little, vowel point in Hebrew.
Yeah.
But all the women, children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. And do you abide without the camp 7 days? Whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the third day. and on the seventh day. And purify all your raiment and all that is made of skins and all the work of goat's hair and all the things made of wood. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord had commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with water, with the water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire, you shall make go through the water. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and you shall be clean, and afterwards you shall come into the camp. Okay. So this gives us a little bit more understanding of the waters of separation, of the waters of the ashes of the red heifer. Everything that can be touched that will not pass through the fire has to be, that is touched with the dead body or is taken by booty, has to be purified with the ashes of the red heifer. But what's the relationship here with fire and water? That's what I'm fascinated with. The gold, the silver, the lead, the tin, the brass.
Oh, I know. Well, it's the thing about on this foundation you might build some hay, some stubble, blah, blah, blah. Nevertheless, at the end, all things shall have to pass through the fire. And the things that don't go through the fire, I don't know how to say it, other than the things that don't abide the fire, have to be cleansed by another method.
Right.
Or it looks like at the end, everything had to be cleansed by the water anyway.
Yeah, you have to use the water on it, but the test of...
But it wasn't unclean for 7 days.
The lead, all the gold and stuff. But anyway, that's...
It's clean.
Why go through the fire if you could just... I mean, if the cheap stuff could be cleansed with water...
But it had to be unclean for 7 days. The gold, the silver, the lead, the tin only had to go through the fire. It wasn't unclean for 7 days. See the difference there?
No, did it say that?
There is a difference.
I think so, yeah.
Through the fire, it should be
clean. Yeah. And it's clean. Say it's the fire, it's clean. The other stuff has to be cleaned on the third day, and on the seventh day, it's clean.
Okay.
So throughout the time, it's unclean.
I didn't see that with it.
It's the difference between flesh and spirit.
That just had to go through 7 days.
What?
Did you say that the vessel said to go through 7 days?
Yeah. Well, anyway, that's not what I'm interested in talking about. I'm just talking about, I just wanted to point out this mystery that somehow the waters of purification and the fire are somehow connected. Now, and they're connected at least in this arena, which is the booty and the people and the... And even the ones that have killed somebody in the battle, all the booty, all the stuff that you got in the battle has to go through this fire. Now, it's hard, I know, because I've talked to several of you, to get a handle on this thing of the ashes. It's a real, I mean, if Solomon could say he understood all the mysteries of the universe, but of the ashes of the red heifer, he had no idea what was going on, then you got to know that this isn't going to be something you're going to apprehend in 2 seconds, except unless the Lord chooses to open it to you. We've got somehow fire involved, we've got running water involved, and we've got, in the general field of purification, there are different things added to the water, but what does the water signify? Always in the scriptures, still waters are always waters of judgment. Running water symbolizes what? The Holy Spirit in cleansing. And oil always symbolizes the Holy Spirit in power or in efficacy. Now, the other element here is that it's the small, the youngest child, the one that it was fit somehow to be the one that was clean is the one that applied the ashes, or applied the waters and applied the ashes. So we've got all these different elements. We've got fire, water, we've got little kids, we've got female sacrifice, we've got blood burning, we've got dung burning, we've got everything, all these things that aren't supposed to be. We've got the biggest weird thing to me in all of the ashes, in every other sacrifice, the burning is the last thing that happens. Right? It's the end of the sacrificial process. Here, the burning is the beginning of the sacrificial process. We've got a female red heifer. We've got one that upon whose nut anything has ever been laid, not even a napkin. Never done any work. We've got this weird ordinance about how it's burned and what way it's looking and which way the blood is. And so how can we possibly apprehend it? And then more importantly, once we apprehend it, how do we in effect offer the waters of cleansing today? I mean, we've identified this huge problem. We got everybody in the camp is at least touched. A lot of you have done worse than that with the dead bodies. Now what are we going to do about it? And that's where we stand. And to me now, we are at a point where we must apprehend it, or Passover will be polluted. Remember, because the Passover was it had to be delayed a second. Remember why?
Because
they touched a dead body.
Yeah.
Well, we didn't know what you're doing then. But.
It seems like there's a lot of things whirling around inside this picture. It's like the idea of putting on sackcloth is, taking the hair of the sacrificial animal and putting it on and laying your hand on the sacrificial animal, showing that you know that animal is taking your place and that that's the fate that you deserve. You take on the nature of the animal. In this, you've got a situation where at the end of time, at the end of creation, there is a fire. It will be destroyed by fire. And whatever passes through the fire, the gold, the silver, whatever, will return to the Lord. And that which is destroyed by the fire won't. But everything that comes through the fire will be clean. But you've got here, it's that thing about we're not going ahead because if we did, the little ones wouldn't make it. It's like God's people are here now and cannot go through the fire. They'll be burned up. So what God does is he takes this picture, like the sackcloth. He takes this heifer. The heifer lays down her life, is burned, is ground to fine dust, is mixed into living water, and put on the people, much the same as putting on the sackcloth. So that the fire here is at the beginning, so that you can walk through this world, having gone through the fire in the presence of God. I don't know, but I mean, it's like all that's whirling around in there.
Yeah, except, and then that's all true, except that somehow, in this mystery, we are the heifer.
The body is the heifer, but the individual is the one that has to be sprinkled with it. It's like being baptized into the heifer, and the heifer is like the passport into the presence of God, because God can't abide an unclean thing in His presence.
Like the ashes, the ashes represent the fire in the waters.
Yeah, it's like the individual
waters
has contain
the fire, which is a weird kind of a
yeah. Yeah, but it's now you've hit it. Now you've touched the mystery. But the waters have the fire within them.
It's like in Catholic things, you know, the holy water you sprinkle with Dracula, so it goes some kind of.
But it's the reason the waters have the fires within them. Remember, let's go. Somebody who's got a sexy Bible. Thompson Chain.
My Bible has little tabs.
Okay, find the second Passover.
Second Passover.
But the rest of you don't do that. The rest of you go to Matthew 3.
3?
3.
And it's the thing where we're looking to
these waters are applied today. How that's the
well, idea. Yeah, but we've got to see, in order for us to understand how they're applied, we've got to see how they're prepared, and we've got to see if there's any sneaky New Testament references to this that we maybe have missed. So that's what we're looking for. And it so happens it's right in the middle of John the Baptist's little soliloquy, where the first hint, I believe, is. Do you all know, we've studied in Bananas a whole lot lately of who John the Baptist was. I mean, he was this hugely important individual. There was only four Nazarites from birth in all of history, and he was one of them. He was from the best lineage there could be in Israel. He was as high as it can be. He was successful in his being a Nazarite from birth, and of all of those things. And so now he's 30 years old and he begins his ministry. And everybody knows about him. He's real, real well known in Israel. Remember the deal that happened in his father. So what we, it's like he's the best that man can be. And I think he gives us a hint of the meaning of the ashes of the red heifer. Well, let's just read the whole thing. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of the camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. And therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, we've always been taught, in a sort of implicit, even in the religious art, that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the baptism of fire. But it isn't. I'm convinced that the baptism of fire is the ashes of the red heifer.
It really makes sense. Because the fire's going to burn away the dross, and all that's going to be left is...
Yeah.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
He's going to purge, and the chaff's going to be burned up, and the wheat will be gathered into the barn.
So, what we then have, as John pointed out, is we have... this living water, it came from a specific place, which is another indicator that something mysterious is happening. Remember, it came from the pool at Siloam, and it was the same pool in which other of these mysterious offerings and the drink offering and the, you know, all these things were done.
The healing water, the same place where they hung, is that the place where they hung around?
No, no. It's the pool of Bethsaida. And so now we have running water with ashes in it, but ashes of a unique character, ashes of the red heifer. And so we have implicit in the understanding of this offering and the meaning of this mysterious water, implicit in it is this understanding of when I apply it, when the ashes are applied to you, you know that you deserve to be the ash. You, in fact, in a very real sense, you are the ashes. This reminds me of somebody, I can't remember who it was, they were, for the first fruit offering, they put the basket in the basket.
No, isn't there something about baptism in the word baptism? Isn't there something? It's something about like you take your cloak and you dye it, you dip it in, you baptize it, and every bit of it becomes mixed and intertwined with that which you.
Yeah, but no. In the word, implicit in the word baptism is this other thing, which is it's not that you. It comes from a word, which is a word that has to do with the idea of using metallurgy, where you put something in the hot molten fire and it changes the thing that you put in.
When you dip temper iron, you mean?
Yeah.
And then you plunge it into ice water and it changes the molecular structure.
All right. All right. Now that's just.
I couldn't find the second Passover. I found a hint. It skipped to one of Hezekiah.
Where are you looking?
I'm following the trail. It says Passover, and
talking about the one right before they went into the.
I'm talking about the one where they. Yeah. Where
they had to recircumcise everybody.
No. This is a Passover that they were going to have, but then they. They were postponed it for a month.
I remember what you're talking about. The religious. It's the one with the relish.
Passover, not the second Passover.
Yeah, they postponed the Passover a month later because they touched the dead body. Well, that's what I'm afraid that we're by studying this before Passover.
That'll make Bill Wilson real happy.
You know, don't go too far afield here until you know the idea of the baptism of
get your concordance.
Just say it again so it's, you know, fully articulated in my brain.
Okay. You kill it on the first month or in the second month?
You kill it in the first month.
Well, then this is it. This one, it's the one in, they kill the Passover on the 14th day of the second month.
Where are you?
Okay, Second Chronicles 30. Harry, I found it.
Never mind, Harry. Okay, but we can't go there yet because we have to talk. We have to make sure everybody's on the same page.
What did we just do? We just did something.
Well, I mean, you just destroyed Christianity for the last 500 years. We kind of, you know, just rewrote doctrine for the last 1,000, so just make sure.
Where did we do that? No, we just did it. In the cliches and the art, but the scholarship never thought that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was a baptism of fire.
Well, yeah.
But, you know,
the fire that happened in Acts 2, you know, that was just something entirely different.
That wasn't the baptism of fire.
That was just like...
But that's what modern... That was just the ripping. Or,
yeah. But it says you shall receive baptism. I mean, that's when he's talking to Peter. I mean, when you're converted. I don't know, just tie it all together, right? I'm not even sure that... I don't think there's even a problem, but I just want you to tie it all together so it's so I can repeat it as a cliche.
Well, I don't want to tie it together yet. I want to leave everything in a loose end here.
No problem.
As long as everybody else isn't saying
it. No problem.
Yeah, take
it
big
guy. Yeah, but this.
Let's eat strawberries.
This, yeah, I have to leave at 9. Let me do something here.
I don't have any problem with what you said about baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Well, it seems like he's talking about two different things.
Yeah, but that fire there being fire was the message.
Well, the only problem with it is in modern meaning anything for the last 2,000 years, it doesn't say that anymore. So we're going into an area where...
Yeah.
That's never stopped us before.
It's like, you know, back it up with a couple of witnesses there. I'll let them
know. Some real old witnesses.
Jewish tradition says that King Solomon, who knew the true meaning of all of God's mysteries, types, and ordinances, was unable to understand the meaning of the red heifer. And when he, because of that, he wrote Ecclesiastes 7, 23 and 24. Pete, go there and read it.
I just saw something that probably isn't valid, but where it talks about the...
It's going to be a waste of everyone's time.
Chief elder.
Say, here's something stupid.
Yeah. I'll throw this out.
Here's what Solomon said.
No, wait a minute. Go ahead. What is it?
Well, where it talks about an unquenchable fire, just the idea of what John said about the ashes being mixed in the water, the ashes are the fire. That's a fire that can't be quenched because it's out. It's not a fire that can be
overcome.
No, plus the fact, you know, but in that regard, when he, like in Ezekiel, same thing. In Ezekiel says that the world is on fire, Egypt is on fire. Fire, chemically, is the process of oxidizing the material being burned. It's oxidizing. Well, that's what rust is. So everything that's rusting or rotting is really on fire. And so the fire is it's just all it rust and rot really is slow fire.
Yeah, and it's all cleansing. It's all a cleansing process.
And so all of this is on. I mean, we by faith. It's not really his name. By faith, we by revelation know the world is on fire, and it's unquenchable.
Yeah.
And that's why we must partake of. That's what Zephaniah talks about. We must experience what it is like on the day of judgment. That's what preaching is. That's why the body is here. And, it, you know, that's why we go into all this sort of arcane Christianity, because it's to fully equip the saints so that anything that you are confronted with, you know that it's been dealt with. And there's an easy, you know, it's already been dealt with either by us as the body, more, but it's fundamentally been dealt with by Christ. By one offering, he is perfected forever. The mystery here is how that is manifested in us in the laying down of our lives and presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to be burned. So that's what's hard for us to understand, I mean, because it's just never been taught before. But there has to be a solution for this. And it has to be a solution with efficacy. It's not, we know that once we understand it, it won't be a weak solution. It won't be some timid thing. It'll be
a fire that can't be stopped.
And it'll be, what it will be, I think, is the 100 monkey theory. I mean, the 100th monkey kind of, once it's spoken.
I don't know that theory.
That's a banana phrase, I think.
It's 100 monkeys.
When the 100th monkey speaks of it, becomes.
When the 100th person, when the 100th individual says it, says something, any place in the world,
it becomes real.
It's a theory of sociology, and they call it the 100 monkey theory. We've studied bananas, but it's more appropriate in Vienna.
But what's cool is we also know the rest of that verse, which is that the purpose of the fire is to separate the chaff and the wheat. So we know it's from God, we know its purpose, makes it a lot easier to take.
And that's what we're about.
And the interesting thing...
All that anything's about, really, if you think about it. If rust is fire, if the whole thing is on fire, then it can only be that fire.
In a very,
that's the purpose of that fire.
In a very real sense, and Josiana will have to argue with me on this one if it's not right, but entropy is fire.
What's the entropy? I forgot.
The second law of thermodynamics.
Everything is denigrating.
Yeah, it's like a slow fire, because even, you know, your body is kind of...
oxidizing.
It's a fire all the time, but it, you know, anyway, it digests. And,
what does your body end up being?
Everything is really on fire, but it's just so slow that we're not aware of it unless we light a match.
Yeah, ashes to dust.
Well, we're gonna spend a lot of time... in here in the next couple weeks before, like next week we're going to study the fire, and next week we're going to study the water from the Pool of Siloam, and Well, maybe we'll start the fire tonight. We're just sort of getting into the short grass here, but...
What a woman's meaning on your thing. You've always said the world's on fire. Where? Nobody knows it. That's like, you're not kidding.
So all these fires...
Only one thing going on?
They're like interchangeable, one thing is going on.
Right. There's only one thing happening.
Just because the world is on fire doesn't mean like the world is the red heifer or something.
No.
It doesn't matter what's on fire, it's the fire itself.
Right. What's important is that the red heifer is the rarest thing in the universe.
Yeah.
I mean, seven of them in all of history.
Take the heifer out, there's no purpose to the fire.
Yeah, you don't save the rest.
Yeah.
Yeah, how did they separate the ashes of the red heifer from the ashes of the wood?
They didn't, because once the ashes of the heifer touched the ashes of the wood, they were sanctified.
That's a whole lot of ashes. Yeah. I mean, it was a big fire.
But it was so constructed. We talked about it last night. It was so constructed that it created the most intense heat imaginable. It wasn't just wood piled on top of each other. It was interwoven in such a way with different kinds of wood.
Yeah.
So that the fire was at its highest pitch. And pine wood was used. I didn't talk about the bananas, but pine wood was used because its pitch would create the greater heat.
Wow. And they mashed it all and ran it through sieves and made this fine, perfect black flour.
All right. Okay, so again, don't be concerned right now if you can't tie everything together. I want this to apprehend you, not you apprehend it. Okay? Can you read about the second Passover, Pete?
You don't know what to read. Go ahead and read what Solomon said that you had to look up a minute ago.
What?
Solomon, what Solomon said.
Oh, yeah. Read Solomon. I'm sorry. This is what... Okay, let me read that again. So that, because we lost them. Jewish tradition says that King Solomon, who knew all the true meaning of all of God's mysteries, types, and ordinances, was unable to understand the mystery of the red heifer. This is, and he wrote this and because of that.
All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness and folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than... Well, do you want to keep going?
No, that's right. It's 23 and 24.
Yeah.
All right. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, verse chapter 30. That's not right.
It's not it.
Well, it talks about it, but it isn't.
Well, so they killed, verse 15, they killed the Passover.
Oh, I know, but it doesn't say why.
Well,
I think it's in Numbers. Just a minute.
He is screwed up again.
Okay. Yeah, it's Numbers 9, I'm sorry. This is the law about it, and then it was fulfilled in 2 Chronicles 30.
Yeah, Numbers 9,
10. Let's just look at it, Numbers 9, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at its appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in the appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, ye shall keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at evening, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the children of the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man, wherefore we are kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be off in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even shall they keep it. They shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it, according to all the ordinance of the Passover, shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and doesn't want to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among the people. Because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his own sin. Okay, well, that obviously clears it up. It doesn't mean the whole body has to keep it at the second month. All right, let's look at water a minute, just in general. Throughout the law, removal of ritual and physical impurity was rendered by water, preferably running water. Go to Leviticus 15. I want you to keep. We're going to read from that in a minute. So keep your hand in there. This is the one. Remember, we studied this a long time ago. People have had an issue from their body, right? A running issue out of his flesh.
Yeah.
His flesh is unclean. Then verse 13, and he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. So it's just, if it's an issue, it's just running water, right? Everybody got that?
The issue didn't have to stop?
Yeah, the issue had to stop.
After it stopped, then you did the
cleansing. After it stopped, you waited 7 days, and then it was clean, and then you cleansed it in running water. Now, the next level of would probably be dust. And dust was used in the waters of jealousy, remember? Go to Numbers.
Are we talking about levels of separation here?
No, we're talking about levels of efficacy to increase.
Okay.
Somebody, well, let me just give it to you. Harry, go to read about dust in Numbers 5:17. Larry, read about blood in Leviticus 14:6-7. Pete, read about gold in Exodus 23:20. And then Don, read about ashes in Numbers 19:17. Is that all right? No, Don, you read, let's just make in context. Read the water one again in Leviticus 15:13. And then Gary, read the ashes in Numbers 19:17.
Should I start from where it starts making sense? If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she not be defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering a memorial bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water.
That's all right. You got the dust, right?
Yeah.
So the dust is added.
There's ink right from the curse or something was also washed off into it.
Right.
It was like two different things.
Right. It was ink, and it was the ink from the old, from the curse and the dust. But anyway.
She'll explode if this is, I mean, if she's done it, right?
Rotting
thigh. Thigh would rot. Thigh would rot and belly would swell, and then you'd get a steel plate put in your leg.
12 strips.
The business is 14. Primarily 6 and 7 start up here. And the priest shall, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is, to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, he shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave.
Okay, that's okay. So we've got now water alone for issues. We've got water with ashes and ink for the waters of jealousy. We've got water with bird blood in it for leprosy. Now let's see what we got for, who's got Exodus?
Me.
Yeah. Exodus 32.
This is one of those things, just, I mean, it's, it works because God says it works, and that's the only mystery.
Right.
I mean,
the
I mean, I'd love to think it was that simple.
No, the here's the issue. You remember what I quoted this, and I can't find it right now, but it says the defilement isn't from the dead body, and the cleansing isn't from the ashes. It's a statute of the Lord, and it's that. I mean, that it's the challenge to apprehend it.
Picture.
It's a really important picture for where we are as a body. It's really important that stealth.
I wouldn't be satisfied with accepting it. I don't care if I understand it.
Okay, well,
I accept it.
You can accept it right now, but you will understand it.
Hey, Moses is on his way down from the mount with the tablets in his hand, and he heard the noise. I'll start in verse 18. It's not the noise of them to shout for mastery, neither of them to cry for being overcome, but the noise of them to sing do I hear. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and started upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it.
Okay. So now we got the gold mixed with the running water for idolatry.
And he burned it in the fire.
What water did he scatter it upon?
He burned it in the fire.
He burned it in the water, in the fire, and then he put it in the water.
All right.
So it was clean.
That's what I'm saying, what water? He just said he scattered it upon the water.
Running water.
And it was running water that was there, and that was probably the water from the rock.
Just, yeah, that's the only water we had.
Right.
So it had to be that.
Okay, read for the issues again in Leviticus 15. Let me see. Read, start about Leviticus. Didn't that what I asked you to read? Oh, I changed you. I changed it. Leviticus 15 and start at well, this is anybody that's unclean. So just start in verse 11.
And whosoever he touches that hath the issue, hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And the vessel of the earth that he touches which hath the issue shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in the water. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed, of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean.
Amen. And the last one, Numbers 19.
Yeah, I guess we can start at 14. It was 19, 17. 14. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that cometh to the tent, all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched the bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even.
Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians.
There's one thing that gets me here. It says that heifer is a purification for sin.
Well, remember when we've talked about all of the offerings, that whenever there is the apprehension at the lower levels, it's always mixed. Mm-hmm. So sometimes you can't tell the difference between a peace offering and a trespass offering because they're the same things.
Yeah.
Well, this whole thing then is one of apprehension. And so in a lower, and we've seen it. We've seen the whole church believe that uncleanness is sin. And so, I mean, in a context, I mean, in a simplistic kind of way, it is, because it separates. But what you have to see is, if you're trying to deal with uncleanness by blood, you can't do it.
Right.
So you have to deal with, I mean, as a minister of the gospel, and as a minister that has the offices of separating yourself in order to do the work of the ministry, then you must know the difference between sin or trespass and uncleanness.
Yeah.
And know the things to apply. You can sit and talk to somebody that's touched a dead body till hell freezes over about the blood of Christ. You could sit and tell somebody from now until we've done it for 20 years, abandon yourself. Unless they know about the water, they can't abandon themselves.
In the New Testament, they talk about sin. A lot of times, but it's clear they're talking about trespass or uncleanness or something like that.
Well, yeah, I mean, in First John it says, I will forgive sins and cleanse all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
So, but let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 a minute.
Did you really need to leave
it early? Oh, yeah, I do. Okay.
I have an important question.
Well, go ahead.
Don't you have to know that it's uncleanness before you can be guilty of it? It's like, I don't, you know, like, you can't just, the reason it's pertinent to us now is because we know it's...
Oh, sure.
You know.
Yeah, sure. Otherwise, but do you understand that you as a minister or you as a leader can only take the people as far as you've gone? It's axiomatic that you can't take people spiritually farther than you've gone. And so, therefore, it behooves us to understand all of the full mysteries and the offerings that are available to us so that we can take the people to the mercy seat. That's our job.
Yeah,
because we've basically explained the problem by the understanding that thinking of self, you know, and all of that, you know, we've made people aware of uncleanness.
But we've tried to deal with the act of denial of self and the fact that they couldn't with blood instead of water.
You can deny self all day long, but you're still outside the camp. And it doesn't bring you in the camp.
But you can't deny self without the water. I mean, that's the idea. The efficacy is that denial of self can't take place except for a momentary briefs, you know, when you're like, the world does it, or artists do it, or athletes do it when they're in what's called the flow. That's our heritage, 24 hours a day. It's only a hint to them. But all we can do is the same as a Gentile. We can get a temporary glimpse of it. But we can't live in it as part of our possession, as our heritage, and dwell in it until we apply the waters.
Yeah. I want you to spend the rest of your existence trying to do that. Mm.
Okay, well...
Hell.
Well, it would be better if you'd never known.
Exactly.
It would
be much better to be in the world and not know that you're ugly.
Yeah, and again, this has nothing to do. Remember, this is what we studied. Bananas is really a biggie. I mean, we studied the seven or eight occasions when Jesus was unclean, and that's really important because part of the time he was unclean for touching a dead body, and he couldn't participate in the offerings or the sacrifices or the services of the temple until he was cleansed. He was unclean for 7 days, and we don't. And we think that this sounds so strange to us, but if I write it to you that know the law, then we would have known it. It was obvious. It's obvious to me now when I look at the New Testament when Christ was unclean. It doesn't bother me. If I had read that when I first became a believer and said Christ was unclean, that would have it would have affected me.
Because you don't know the law has some kind of what it says about
that. Right.
You couldn't be Jesus.
You know, it's all this pray. You know, that's what's wrong. That's what's wrong with this. There's so much in the especially the word faith portion of the charismatic movement. There's so much praise without repentance.
Take a big gun.
Take a big gun.